Welcome to worship this Lord's Day morning. Our call to worship comes from Psalm 8, verses 1 through 4. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who hast set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Now please turn with me in your Bibles for our scripture reading to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And we'll be reading from verse 19 through chapter 2, verse 10. Colossians 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, and whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Unfortunately, this morning, Martine and Abby Hybor are unable to be here to baptize August because he's ill. We hope and pray that he will recover quickly. Please turn with me in the back of your Psalters to the form for the administration of baptism. It can be found on page 126. 126. The principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we, with our children, are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us whereby the impurity of our souls is signified. And we admonish to loathe and humble ourselves before God and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and avert all evil, or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely, the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in him and love him with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes, through weakness, fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal, an undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ. As God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the apostle Peter testifieth with these words, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Since then baptism is come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name. O Almighty and eternal God, Thou who hast according to thy severe judgment punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast according to thy great mercy saved and protected believing Noah and his family. Thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy, graciously to look upon these children and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that they may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end, and not out of custom or superstition, that it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to answer sincerely to these questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all mysteries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore, as members of his church, ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testaments, and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is here taught in the Christian church, in this Christian church, to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. Thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see these children when come to the years of discretion, whereof you are either parent or witness, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. What is your answer, Micah and Kim Kelderman? How great and precious are the promises of the Lord. This morning we will see here in baptism the visible sign and seal of the Lord's faithfulness to us. He comes to us again this morning to show us his covenant faithfulness. He condescends to us with words to tell us who he is, that he is our Lord and Savior, and that it's not his desire to push us away, but to draw us to himself. We will see this morning that we serve a God who pursues his people. He graciously and mercifully gives us children, and he does not want them left to this world, but he brings them under his covenant of grace, and he sets them apart as his children. Words, his words would be sufficient, but due to our human frailty and thanks to his wondrous graciousness, he presents us with signs. He gives us pictures of his grace. And he presents these to you, dear believer. He gives the sacrament of baptism to you, dear believer, to show you that in Christ your sins are washed away. So this morning, as surely as you will see the water of baptism sprinkled, washed upon the head of this child, so surely are your sins washed away. You cannot deny what you will see this morning. You will see the water being applied in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, so surely has your salvation been determined, been predestined by the Father. So surely has the Son died for all your sins upon the sin-cursed cross. And so surely is the Holy Spirit working this salvation in your heart. We read the law a few minutes ago. The law reveals our sin, the sin that remains in our heart. And if it were not for God's word, if it were not for the sacraments, the sacrament of baptism, if they did not reveal to us Christ and the gospel, we would have every reason to doubt our salvation. We would have every reason to doubt our salvation because of what great sinners we are. We would have every reason to believe that we could not be saved. We would have every reason to believe that we are not children of God and joint heirs with Christ. But we can't argue with God's word. We can't argue with the free gift of the gospel. We cannot argue with the signs and seals that the sign and seal that the Lord gives to us this morning. So on this spectacular day of grace, I urge you, dear Christian, to look at this water, to recognize why the Lord has given us this sacrament. So surely as this water will be sprinkled on the forehead of Kyler, so surely you can be confident that your Savior, Jesus Christ, has washed away your sins and made you co-heir with Him. And dear Micah and Kim, hold tight to these covenant promises that God is revealing to you in baptism. These promises are your hope as you go forward. As you have already experienced with your other children, so you will experience with Kyler. He is conceived and born in sin. And as it is with every single person, he too must be born again. You cannot save him. You will not be a perfect teacher or a perfect example for him. And I don't say this to discourage you, but so that you would look to the Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation. You will not be perfect teachers. You will not be perfect witnesses, for you have the same sinful heart that he has. But be encouraged that even though you will mess up, even though you will not teach him enough or pray for him enough or even love him enough, yet the Lord is pleased to use godly fathers and mothers for the conversion of his children. He's pleased to use the words you speak, the example you give, and the prayers you lift up. He's pleased to reveal the power of the gospel to your children. There's no greater influence in the lives of children than their parents. If they hear the gospel from you, if they see the reality of it lived out in your lives, this is a powerful example. Though these things do not save them, it pleases the Lord to bless your words and your witness to your children. So be encouraged. Press forward, holding the beacon of Christ before your children, ever pointing them to Jesus Christ, ever be witnessing about Christ's forgiveness, about Christ's faithfulness, ever be presenting them with the gospel. When Kyler sins, point him to Christ. When Kyler's sad, point him to Christ. When he's glad, point him to Christ. And when you fail as a parent, confess your sin to the Lord, acknowledge it to your children, and point him to Christ. Dear congregation, Kyler is also your child. As a covenant community, it's not only the responsibility of Micah and Kim to raise Kyler, but it is a responsibility that falls upon each of us. In some cultures, they have a godparent or godparents. These are close friends that are chosen to bear some responsibility for raising a child and instructing them in the faith. This was true in John Calvin's Geneva. The person chosen to be a godparent would actually stand up with the parents at baptism and take a vow that they would assist in the raising up of the children in the faith. Now we, of course, no longer follow this practice. But in the covenant community of this church, all of us in some way are a godparent for Kyler. We as a church and as individuals within the church, our desire should be to aid in his raising and instruction in the faith. We need to be in prayer, not only for our own children, but for Kyler and all the children in our community. We are a visible manifestation of God's church. We are the body of Christ, united with him and with each other. The Lord has sovereignly placed us together as a family to love and to care for each other. And on this wonderful day, he has added another to his covenant family. After the administration of baptism, we will sing from Psalter 50, verse 3, the dominion of Jesus Christ. Kyler Zane, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Paul's desire for the Colossians is that they would be presented perfect in Christ. We see this in Colossians 1 verse 28 where Paul says that he preaches Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul is striving for this. He makes this known in Colossians 2 verse 1 where he says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Paul is striving. He's struggling for the saints in Colossae and, as he says, also in Laodicea, which is a town nearby, very close to Colossae. He is opposing and combating the false teaching that is threatening them. He wants them to be focused on Christ alone and on his gospel. And although Paul is not in Colossae, he's in Rome. He's under arrest in Rome. Yet he's engaged in battle through letter writing and prayer. Paul loves these saints. He's giving of himself for them, even though he's in dire straits himself. There's no personal gain for him to be had for him to engage in this struggle. But his love for his fellow saints compels him to spiritually care for them and strive for them. Paul is striving so that he can present them, so that these saints can be presented perfect in Jesus Christ. And in verse 2 of chapter 2, Paul breaks down what being perfect in Christ looks like. He wishes that the hearts of the Colossians might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. To put it more simply, Paul's desire is that the church in Colossae would be bound together in love. That love would rule and encompass the lives of these saints. And together with this love, Paul's desire is that they would attain the rich assurance of understanding in Christ. And it's these two things that we'll be looking at this morning. Our sermon is titled, The Perfect Church in Christ. First of all, the perfect church loves one another in Christ. Second, it has a rich assurance and an understanding of Christ. Now we look at Paul and we look at his dedication and love to the saints in Colossae, and there's actually many people today who are very much like Paul. They're giving their life for the gospel. They're giving their life for the local church. They love the Lord Jesus Christ so much and the people in their church so much that they dedicate their lives. They give up their lives for Christ and his church. I'm sure you could think of examples of people like this, people you know of, people you've read about, people you've heard of. I think of a friend of ours who currently lives in a remote tribal village in Cambodia. She was from England, and she came to Cambodia. After some years as a teacher, she moved out to a rural village to be a missionary. She has now lived in this village for over a decade. It's part of a team establishing a local church and ministers to the women of her village. She's a house mom to teenagers and college-age girls, teaching them to read. She runs Bible studies for the women, teaching them the gospel and who the Lord Jesus Christ is. She cares for the older women when they've been neglected by the rest of the village. She has given up her life in the modern world to live in a rural village. But she counts it her joy to minister to and love the people of the Krung tribe. She is knit together in love with them. And like Paul, is striving to present them perfect in Christ Jesus. In our text, Paul wishes that the Colossians would be encouraged and knit together in love. This type of love, this knitting together of believers in love, this communion of saints is a love between the saints of God. It's a love that exists because of Christ's love for them. When we speak of this love, it is Jesus Christ, the God of love, who is the source of this love. And this is why Paul is constantly, throughout the book of Colossians, pointing the Colossians to Christ. For without Christ, without his love, this knitting together of love between believers could not exist. And Paul desires the Colossians to be knit together in love so that they would be presented perfect in Christ. And telling them to be knit together in love, he isn't telling them to look away from Christ and on each other, but that Christ would be the foundation of their love as they minister to each other. And Paul does not want the Colossians to merely have a shallow love for Christ and each other. He desires them to have a deep love. He desires that they would become perfect in Christ and that they would know him and love him well, and thus that they would know and love each other well. He wants them to be united with Christ, to be one with him, that Christ would be the source of their love and the ultimate object of their love. And as they are the recipients of Christ's love, as they receive Christ's love, so that they would show this love to one another. Now, love is also a command. The Lord commands us to love him with our whole heart and our neighbor as ourself. In Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, Paul commands, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us." The Lord commands us to love our neighbor. It's not easy. Have you ever tried to do this? We know that we are to love our neighbor. We know that we are to walk in love, but there's that one person or several people, possibly even in this church, someone who has wronged you or that you really do not like. But you know that you need to love them, so you try your hardest to do so. And we can usually put on a good face, but you find that in your heart, you still really don't care for them. And love would not be the word to describe your feelings for them. Loving someone is not something that we can just automatically do. Our sinful heart, our selfishness, our bitterness, jealousy, and envy prevent us from doing what the Lord commands us. The command is good. Even our aim to love may be good, but at the root of our being, sometimes we just refuse and will not love the other person. Now, our world speaks much about love. Our society speaks much about love, about caring for other people, not judging others, being tolerant of other people's beliefs. Yet we find the targets of hatred and malice are constantly shifting and increasing in size. We speak much about loving others, but yet we are becoming more and more polarized and angry with each other. We even try to redefine love as an acceptance of that which is morally wrong and corrupt. While if we really love someone and wish their well-being, it may require correction, admonition, warning, or even acts of intervention. The truth is that outside of the common grace of God, and especially the saving grace of God, we find it impossible to love well. One thing I found interesting in Paul's urging for the Colossians to love one another is that it isn't in the imperative. Often, love is giving of as a command, but in this case, it isn't a command. And Paul could have rightly made it a command here, but in this instance, he expresses it as his desire Paul chooses to frame it as his wish for the Colossians. And he does it in this passage in the framework of the grace of God, in the framework of an encouragement or a benefit of them being in Christ. This is the encouragement not only to the Colossians, but also to us. We are commanded to love, a commandment that outside of the grace of God we are unable to keep. But when we find ourselves united in Christ, love is the benefit that we as believers have available to us. We are commanded to love, to be united in love, but because we together are united in Christ, this is not only a command, but this is a privilege. This is a benefit that is now available to us. Our unity with Christ, our regeneration, the changing of our will, and us becoming like Christ makes it possible not only that we love the Lord, but that we as a church are knit together in love. Paul uses this word knit very sparingly. He only uses it in two other places. In Colossians 2 verse 19, he uses it to describe the body of Christ being knit together. In Ephesians 4 verse 16, he uses it in a similar manner, stating that Christ is the head of the body and that from him the whole body is fitly joined or knitted together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. This is a great word that Paul used. Think of something that is knit together. Various intersecting strands of material are woven together to become a final product. The many becomes the one. Different pieces are united together to become one. And of course, there is the classic example of which we've just read of the different parts of the body of Christ being knitted together to become one body. Different parts of the body with different functions knitted together to become one whole. Now, this word can be correctly translated as knit, but it also could be translated as welded or fused. Now, I'm not a welder, but in the past I have used an arc welder or a MIG welder a few times. I do know that when you unite metal materials together, you do it by heating up three pieces of metal. There's a two pieces of metal, and then there's the rod or the wire that you use to join them together. When these three pieces are heated up, their materials mix together and form a bond, and thus become joined or welded together. And this is actually a great illustration of how believers are knit or welded together in love. We're actually knit together in Christ's love. It's because of the presence of Christ's love in us and their shared love for Christ that believers are united in this way. In some sense, it's Christ's love is the wire or the rod that's used in welding. It's what brings the Christians together. They become one body that is united with Christ in love. As Christ loves the body, so the body operates together in love for Christ and each other. And so we too here are to be united as a local body. And this unity is commonly expressed in the Apostles' Creed as the communion of saints. As with some of us, this phrase means the gathering together of believers, the saints coming together to have fellowship. But there's much more to it than this. The Westminster Confession of Faith, Article 26, says, all saints that are united to Jesus Christ, their head, by his Spirit and by faith, have fellowship with him in his graces, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory. And being united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces, and are obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, as to conduce to their mutual good, both in inward and outward man. Our confession makes it clear that unity in love, or the communion of saints, finds its source in the believer's union with Christ. And isn't this often what we experience when we come together to worship our Lord, to speak about him with each other? We together experience the bond that we have with our Savior. Even if we go somewhere far away on the other side of the world and we meet a fellow saint, instantly we know, we feel that bond there because we both love the Lord Jesus Christ. We both have his Holy Spirit living within us. But it goes much further than this. The Lord has made each of us different. He has given all of us different gifts, gifts that we get the opportunity to use for the building up of the body of Christ. But we don't only differ in gifts, we differ in personality, abilities, we differ in intellect, we differ in age, accomplishment, and earthly possessions, we differ in desires and goals. Yet God, in his sovereignty, has seen it fit to place all of us together here with the command and the privilege and benefit that we be knit together in love. So what does this love look like here in our church? What should it look like to be knit together in love? Now, there's many examples that we can think of and ways that we can show the love of Christ to each other. But I'm not going to get into that right now. And Paul doesn't either in this chapter. He doesn't get into specifics here. Instead, he chooses to give us a common goal, a common focus that will not only cause us individually to grow in grace, but will cause us as a congregation, as a church, to grow in the grace and knowledge of God and to be more knit together in love. Paul tells the Colossians that his wish for them is that their hearts would be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul not only wants them to love, but he wants that they would attain full assurance of understanding of the knowledge of the mystery of God. Very simply, love is not separate from knowledge or understanding. These two work together. You cannot love what you do not know. And in order to love, you must know the object of your love. And what Paul is telling us here is that in order to be knit together in love, we must together attain the knowledge of the mystery of God. What is this mystery? Is it some profound thing that only the very enlightened discover? Is it some great truth that wise scholars and mystics must search and meditate on for years until they discover it? No, this mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ is Jesus Christ himself, and his gospel. This is the mystery that Paul wishes that the Colossians would attain to, that they would reach full assurance and understanding to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and his gospel. But Paul is not merely speaking of head knowledge here. This is also the reason that he calls it a mystery. One does not begin to understand Christ and the gospel if they only have head knowledge. To really know Christ and his gospel, one must understand it by faith. Calvin says, the gospel can be understood by faith alone, not by reason, nor by the shrewdness of human understanding, because otherwise it is a thing that is hidden from us. The mystery of the gospel, the mystery of Jesus Christ, can only be unlocked by true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So no matter how many books you read, no matter how many seminary classes you take, if you have not been born again, if you do not personally know the Christ, you have no true understanding of Christ or his gospel. A small child that is born again has more understanding, more knowledge of Christ and his gospel than does an unsaved seminary professor. And so here is Paul urging these Colossians who are new Christians. He's urging them on to focus, to look to Jesus Christ, to be assured in Christ, to learn of Christ, true heart knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that they would love one another more and they would be presented perfect on the last day, so that they would be protected from the deceitful teachings that were going on around them. Paul is urging the Colossians to focus on Christ and his gospel, that this would be the common denominator for these saints, that they would not be distracted by deceitful and enticing words, but that they would embrace by faith their Savior, Jesus Christ. Loving one another, and together discovering all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are hidden in Christ. So we need to understand that growing in love together as a congregation is never separated from us together pursuing greater assurance, greater knowledge and understanding of our great God and Savior. We urge each other on in the gospel. We lovingly come alongside unbelievers and appoint them to Christ. We come alongside fellow believers and encourage them to keep looking to Christ. We care for the daily needs of our brothers and sisters as we together worship Christ. This is a focused work. We, like the Colossians, have many distractions, many controversies, false doctrines that seek to deceive us, persuasive arguments whose intention is to draw our eyes away from Jesus and his gospel. Therefore, it must be our prayer, it must be our intention and deliberate exercise to be united in Christ's love so that on the day of days, not only a few of us will be presented perfect in Christ, but that every single one of us will be found to be partakers of Christ's love. We had a baptism a few moments ago. A wonderful expression of Christ's love for us. A visible presentation of Christ and his gospel. A wonderful picture of the grace of God, of the washing away of our sin by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us not lose sight of this mystery. This mystery of baptism that also provides us with an assurance of understanding, assurance of Christ's faithfulness to us. He gives us a visible assurance of faith. As Paul says in our text, assurance of understanding. We saw the water of baptism sprinkled on Kyler's forehead. So we can be assured that our sins are forgiven and we are partakers of Christ's love and righteousness. And now we have a new little member brought into our local visible church. A new member for whom now we must strive to direct to Christ, daily bringing him before the throne of grace, teaching him the mysteries of Christ and the gospel, uniting him with us in love, so that on the day of days, he too will be presented perfect in Christ. Amen. Our faithful and holy Father, we stand, or we see two great divides. Our sin, what we deserve in ourselves, and the wonderful news of the gospel. We see thee, our gracious God, whose promises, whose words we refuse to believe. Wonderful words, words of life. And so, Lord, we pray that we would all by faith lay hold of these words, trusting in thee, Lord Jesus, for our salvation, for the forgiveness of sins, for the restoration of ourselves into thy image. Lord, we need thee. We need thee every hour, every day. And we pray, dear Lord, that we would all in this church be knit together in love. A love that finds its source, its foundation in thee. Lord, thou truly art amazing. And we pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.